Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. In his Christmas Eve message titled Your Christmas Score, Reverend David Williams tells us that it seems that everything around us has been gamified. Apps on our phones are keeping us engaged and tracking our actions. Luke tells us that the Christmas message was conveyed to those that God delights in, the weak, the struggling, and the humble. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
And our story continues in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here we are, and it's Christmas Eve, and it's 2017. And how did 2017 get here so very quickly? And 2018 is just around the bend, and at this peculiar point in history, there's something different, something that struck me in this last week, and that is that suddenly around us, everything is gamified. You ever hear that word gamified, to gamify things? It is a strange reality of this strange time, because the human desire to have a sense of winning seems to be applied to every single last thing. It's turned over to the service of keeping us engaged, always engaged with everything. Like, I like to read. I like to sit back in a big chair filled with dog hair and read in the evening. But, you know, now reading has been gamified. So at the beginning of the year, you're supposed to set this score aside, like I'm going to read X number of books in the year 2017, and you have ways to track it, and I use Goodreads as a website, and there are ways you can sort of see how close are you to your goal, and are you winning your reading game this year? And so, you know, for a lot of people at this point, at the end of the year, you know, they're breaking out the Dr. Seuss, you know, it's like, all right, I got that one, now I got... Yeah, because you got to win that reading game. And no longer do we, you know, just stay in touch with our loved ones. You know, now even being in contact with people we care about has become gamified. You know, now we are, or some people are, you're working to maintain your Snapchat streak. And because I'm old, I don't know exactly what that means. But it does occur to me, maybe it would be a useful thing, you know, for church. You know, hey, you just started your church streak today, so, you know, you better be back next week and, you know, check in. We track our scores against everything. And the new media that increasingly defines the lives of so many of us, it conditions us to be more and more psychologically dependent on the game. And how far can this go? And I think it is worth noting how far it can travel. In In China right now, they're learning how far gamifying things can go, because over the last 2 years, Chinese society has made this interesting transition into a new experiment in social engineering. They've taken the idea of getting a score and winning that one logical step further, because now in China, they don't use cash anymore. They don't. They've moved away from cash and into everything being all transactions occurring electronically on your smartphone, because everyone in China now has a smartphone. They make them, so you know it would make sense. But you download a couple of apps to your Huawei phone, apps called Alipay and something fun. It's WeChat Pay. Because you're chatting and you're paying and you're paying and you're chatting and it's fun and it's great, and all you've got to do is take your phone to the market and boom, you can buy from anyone. You know, they're actually now people by the street begging in China have QR codes they'll hold up for you that you can scan and transfer into their account, and that's how that works. And it's not only super duper convenient, it's been gamified. Because every single transaction you make is recorded and marked not just against a credit score, but against what's evolving into a social credit score. They use something called Sesame Credit. You know, like Open Sesame. You do everything right and the world opens for you. Society opens for you. Because if you buy the right sort of products, if you contribute to an approved organization, you get social credits. And that's going to go deeper in these next couple of years, because now it's in China, it's not just that. They're starting to network it in with other things, like tracking every single transaction, every exchange Chinese citizens have online, and applying that to your social credit score. So every interaction, everything you do, everywhere you go, becomes part of a social credit score. And that'll show up on your phone. They've got a convenient app sponsored by the government that tells you, hey, your social credit score is great. You're being a good citizen. It's blue and radiant, and it's great. But if you do a couple of things wrong, that app starts turning orange, yellow, and then orange, and then red, which means problems. You're falling behind. You're failing to be a desirable citizen. And there are going to be impacts, like that credit score that they track you with. Let's say your social credit score is low. You try to rent an apartment, yeah, sort of like our credit score. Try to rent an apartment, they will charge you more for that apartment if you are deemed not to be a good enough citizen. Try to get a loan from a bank and your credit score is low, good luck with that. Try to get medical care. You go to the hospital. If you're not the right kind of citizen, they'll send you to a lower class hospital because, well, your credit score is low. And you get a low credit score by doing things like passing along information that the Central Committee of the Chinese Communist Party thinks is antisocial or unpatriotic. If you do that, your score is going to get hit. So you've got to think about what you share on social media. Or if you're friends with people, if your friends have low scores, meaning they're undesirable and unpatriotic, well, your social credit score goes down with that too. Or let's say you buy a book whose content is questionable. Well, your score is going to go down. The goal is to steer people away from undesirable thoughts and unapproved relationships with people who don't meet the standards of society, to isolate and punish and turn our human obsession with social technology into a means of social control. And you'd think that was new, but to be honest, it's not. Societies have always used social status and honor and shame as a way of conditioning us to move in certain circles and associate with certain people. An ancient Judean culture was just such an honor shame society. There were people you just didn't want to associate with. Which is why this Christmas Eve, as we read through this great old story from Luke, we encounter a revolutionary standard, a way of scoring our relations that was unlike anything that had come before it. When we listen to this story, who is important to Luke as he spins out this tale? Who are the ones who are worthy to receive the news about this transforming moment? Were they the leaders, the wealthy merchants, the ruling class of society whose credit was good? No. Were they the religious leaders? You know, the rabbis and the priests and the desert aesthetics. I always was going to be one of those. If I hadn't married my wife, I would have ended up in the desert somewhere. The ones who are racking up all the God points. They're just scoring God, you know. It was none of those. The people to whom the message is conveyed, the shepherds. Now, for us, shepherds, yeah, maybe they're salt of the earth people, they're hardworking folks, connected to the land and the sheep who do wander there upon. You know, we have these romanticized images, but, you know, those come to us most likely from Christmas pageants past, you know, where we visualize shepherds and we see our kids, and, oh, they're in repurposed bathrobes, and we imagine behind them like rolling fields speckled with fluffy sheeplings. And it's in the ancient world, shepherds were not that. Shepherds were not worth bothering with. They weren't worth your time. They were dregs of the dregs inhabiting the very lowest rung on the first century social ladder, very slightly higher than sheep and goats, you know, very slightly. But according to Luke, that didn't matter. When the skies over Nazareth lit up like the aurora borealis during a civilization-ending solar storm, who was there to receive the message? Shepherds were there. When the invitation was extended to visit the bedside of the Christ child, who is invited to be there? Shepherds. By telling this story, Luke is reminding us of who is invited, who is significant, who is valued. And the people in whom God delights are not the ones with social influence or power. They're not the ones with the high credit scores and 400,000 followers on their monetized YouTube channel. They're not the people with credentials or titles or the forms of social status that we recognize. Those things, Luke tells us, mean nothing to God. Because God leaves those places of our social power and goes out into the fields to find those for whom the arrival of Jesus is actually good news. The lowly, the poor, the weak and the meek and the struggling, for them Christ is there, a gift and a promise, waiting for those who are rejected, those who are broken, those who are lost. Christ is there as a gift for those who find themselves out of the circles of power, those who find themselves cast out into the dark beneath the stars in the fields. And it is to those people in the darkness to whom the invitation has been sent. It is for them that the party has been prepared, and that's a humble little gathering to which all of us, if we're willing to set aside our concern about social standing or credit, to which we're all invited. Let us accept that invitation with rejoicing. Let that be so for you and for me, and may it be a Merry Christmas for you and me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we prepare for the end of the service, we're going to all head outside. We'll wait till everybody's out, and especially so Monica's out, help lead us in joy to the world as we offer up Christ's joy to the world on this Christmas Eve. Before we head out, a quick word of benediction. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us this Christmas Eve, on a joyous Christmas day, and our whole lives long. Amen.
Amen.